Good evening, and it's good to see you and good to be able to come together this evening to study again from God's Word. Let me ask you this. What does it cost us when we tell a lie? What does it cost us when we tell a lie? In our scripture reading this evening, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes, "Do not lie one to another." Do not lie. I've been thinking along the lines of this particular subject this evening because we've been studying in our adult class the life of Abraham, that great man of faith. But there's that one black mark on his life that we know is lying. There were some other things that showed faithlessness, but that one thing stands out. A great man of faith, a great man of obedience. And yet there's that one dark spot, that blemish that we know about in the record of God's Word, where he lied on two different occasions. And so I want us to talk a little bit this evening about a subject that may be uncomfortable, and yet it's something that's a good reminder, and that is the subject of lying. But what does it cost us when we tell a lie? Those of you who are older remember back in 1999 when former President Clinton was being put on trial for his alleged sexual harassment with Paula Jones. You may remember there, about the middle of the year 1999, that the judge ordered him to pay $90,000 to Paula Jones and her attorneys because he, quote, offered up false, misleading, and evasive answers. So he was caught lying in that particular courtroom setting, and he had to pay $90,000 for that. What does it cost when a person lies? Well, we might say that it cost him much more than $90,000. He will go down in the record books as someone who engaged in various kinds of improprieties and wrongs. So I would say it cost him much more than $90,000, but it can cost us our soul. And so I want to talk this evening about Paul's admonition to not lie. I believe it's one of the easiest sins to commit, and we're going to answer some questions this evening. Why is it so common? Why is it so easy to do? Why is it that we find this great man of faith engaged in this very kind of thing? What does the Bible say about it? We're not interested in what we think or feel or what our society says. If you look in our society, it's very common. It's promoted. It's encouraged. But we want to know what God says about the matter. And how is it that we can lie? Somebody says, well, Chris, you know, that's pretty obvious. You can tell a lie. But we're going to see there's some other ways and maybe some things that we hadn't thought about this evening. And then we want to look at the consequences of that. And we want to close with our attitude toward it. When I see this great man of faith, and I see in Genesis chapter 12 where he's willing to leave his homeland and do what the Lord says, I see that he's on a mountaintop of faith. But then there's times when he's down in the valley of unbelief and the valley of a lack of faith. And then he's back up again, and then he's down again, and he's back up again, and he's down again. And if a great man of faith can do that, could we do that in our life? Could we find ourselves on those mountaintops and on those mountain peaks of faith, but then the very next day find ourselves in the valley of some sort of sin or unbelief? If it's possible for Abraham, I believe it's possible for us. And I want us to be encouraged this evening to always be truth tellers. Always be on the side of truth. And I hope that we can encourage our lives this evening to do that very kind of thing. Why is it that lying is so common? Well, look at some examples in the Word of God. What's the very first sin that is recorded in Scripture? It wasn't Adam and Eve eating the fruit, that wasn't the first sin. What was the first sin recorded in Scripture? It was the lie of the devil. If lying is the very first sin, what is the very first sin recorded in the New Testament church in Acts chapter 5? Lying. You see, it's easy to do. And I see Satan, for example, doing that in many people thereafter. It's easy to do. One of the easiest sins to commit is to tell a lie. It's just, you don't have to get up out of your chair to do it. You don't have to engage in any sort of strenuous work. It just rolls off the lips. That would be one reason why it's so common. Another reason is that it's habit forming, as we're going to see later in the lesson. It's easy to tell more and more. It's easier to do it. And sometimes we might even get to the point where we don't even recognize that we're doing it anymore. I think it's common because it gets us out of a bind quickly. We've all been in situations where we need to get out of something quickly. And a lie will certainly do that. And we think, wow, that got me out pretty quick. Maybe I can do that more and more. It's easily justified and excused and minimized. We find people, you'll see this on TV, you'll see it on news programs, you'll see it on talk shows and various kinds of things, that when somebody lies, we immediately back it up with an excuse or a justification or some kind of a defense. It's easy to do. And as we've just mentioned, because of folks like Abraham and Sarah. Sarah lied about laughing. She laughed. And when God said, "You laughed," and she said, "No, I didn't." I mean, we're talking about a good woman. We're talking about good men and women. I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira were great people. Abraham was a great mountain of faith. Peter now. I don't know the man. If good, godly people can do this very kind of thing, it's something that we need to guard in our own personal lives. As uncomfortable as it is to talk about it, it's good for us to be reminded that the devil goes after good people with this very particular sin. And so this evening I wanted to broach the subject and remind ourselves of the Word of God. Colossians 3:9, do not lie. It's easy to do. And it's a good reminder for us this evening to stay away from that kind of thing. Why is lying common? Well, look at some of the individuals in the Word of God who have done that. Why do people lie? Why did Satan lie? Why did Satan say, "Well, if you eat this, you will not die"? Here's a case of someone lying to overturn the Word of God, to say that the Word of God doesn't mean what it really means. And I'm going to say that it means something completely different. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that the devil is the father of lies. Turn with me there. The very first sin recorded in Scripture is not the sin of Adam and Eve, but the sin of the devil lying. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." He's the very first one who did that, recorded in Scripture. But in this case, to overturn the Word of God, what about Genesis chapter 9 and verse chapter 4 and verse 9? Turn with me to Cain and Abel. "Where's your brother?" "I don't know." He had just killed his brother. He knew where he was. But this is to cover up a sin. And so lying might be to overturn the Word of God. It might be to cover up something. It might be fear. And that was the case with Abraham and Sarah. And his son Isaac, he does the same thing with Abimelech in chapter 26 and verse 7. Fearful. So here I am going down to Egypt and they're going to kill me and take Sarah. So I'll lie and say she's my sister. Fear. Why do people lie? There's all of these situations and reasons and things that come up. And it's an avenue that is very common with the devil. He is the father thereof. And so we get scared about something. we're having to face some difficult thing in our life and we're fearful of what might happen. And rather than just simply be strong and go through that and accept what comes, we lie to get out of that. And notice that Isaac did just what his father did. We pass it on to our children. Turns me to Joshua chapter 2. What about Rahab when the people come and say, "Well, where are the men that came in unto you?" And she said, "I don't know where they are." And she knew where they were. She was hiding them in her house. Maybe to hide something. Someone. Turns me to Judges chapter 16. Some people might lie just simply out of sport. They make fun of it. It's almost like a game to them. You can lie to somebody. We might say jerk somebody around. We use that expression just to jerk them around or to toy with them or to play with them. Do you remember in the case of Samson and Delilah? Turn with me there. And I use this description because of what Delilah says. She says, "You're mocking me every time you lie to me about where your strength is." And so that's why I use that idea of sport. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." So somebody might just do it to be fun. To jerk someone around, to toy with them. It might be out of just pure and simple materialistic greed. Gehazi wanted that gift so badly from Naaman that he goes back to Naaman and says, "You're supposed to give me a gift because I need it for some other people." And then when Gehazi shows up, look at 2 Kings chapter 5, and when he's asked, "Where have you been?" he says, I haven't been anywhere." So two lies right there back to back. And what was it from? Greed. So in chapter 5 and verse 21, he follows after Naaman. Verse 22, "My master hath sent me," that was a lie, "saying, Behold, even now there are come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiment." That was all a lie. But he was greedy. And so we might lie because it helps us materially or monetarily in some kind of way. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, if you turn with me to Acts chapter 5, it was to promote themselves in some way. It's to better ourselves. So we lie about something and it puts us in a better light. It promotes us in some kind of way. And so their lie, they were hoping to lie about how much they had made versus how much they were giving, to make it look like they're giving a lot, but they had kept back a portion of that. It was to promote themselves in some way or to better them in some way. These are not the only cases of lying in Scripture. These are a few that give us an idea of why it's so common, because these types of things we still face today. People still face changing the Word of God and fear and trying to hide something or someone, maybe sport or greed, or to promote themselves in some way. It's very common. And we need to be mindful of it. If it can happen to that great man of faith, Abraham, at a moment there where he is tested, it can certainly happen to us in our personal lives today. What does the Bible teach about lying? Well, obviously, God is against it. One of the Ten Commandments is that we are not to bear false witness against our neighbor, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. Lying is actually mentioned in Leviticus 19 and verse 11. Do not lie, thou shalt not lie. The Old Testament uses false witness, falsehood, false prophet. It uses the word lie or lying. So much so that let's remind ourselves of Proverbs chapter 6. What is in that list of things that God hates? Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. Seven things which are an abomination unto God: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood and so forth. Notice that lying is right in the list with murder. Today, if you were to ask somebody, is lying the same as murder? Is lying in the eyes of God, is that the same as murder? You'd have people say, no, those are completely different things. God says, I hate both of them equally. Lying is everywhere. And it's so easy to do. There are other passages. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the rod... I'm sorry, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to Jehovah, but they that deal truly are His delight. That's what we want to take home this evening. Let's always be true. And even in those difficult situations, the lesson tonight is that often we find ourselves in situations where it's easy to tell the truth. In fact, we want to stand out there and tell the truth. But in those situations where there's fear, in those situations where we're tempted with greed, those are the harder ones. We still need to speak truth there as well. It's easy on some days to just be truthful in all matters. But in those difficult situations, let's deal truly. And look at what the text says. We are God's delight. Man's not going to care. You're not going to get any brownie points with the world around you. They don't care one way or the other. But you will be God's delight. Look at chapter 19 and verse 5. We need to be reminded of just some basic Bible teaching, and that is God hates lying. Proverbs 19 and verse 5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that utters lies shall not escape. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the lesson, what God has planned for those who lie. There is no escape. As I've mentioned, it's the first recorded sin in the New Testament church. What was it? Lying. And if Ananias and Sapphira can do it, we can do it. And we have to remind ourselves of that. It's condemned in the New Testament. We've already looked in our scripture reading at Colossians 3. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul adds a thought here with regard to lying, you know, not to do that. But he adds a thought that I want us to consider. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away falsehood. Don't keep it around. Don't let that be something that is a part of our life. Speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor. Look at this. For we are members one of another. We shouldn't say this to, especially to a brother or sister in Christ. We're members one of another. We don't treat them that way. Of course, we wouldn't want to do that with those in the world either. But it's how we view the person that we're speaking to that can help us not to do that. Like we had a few lessons ago, a few weeks ago, we're speaking to someone who's made in the very image of God. We shouldn't be treating them this way. We are members one of another. So stop. Put away falsehood. Don't engage in that with your brethren. And of course, we wouldn't want to do that with those who are in the world. In Colossians chapter 3, the scripture reading that we had this evening, Paul says that's a part of the old man. That's a part of the person before baptism. That's a part of the person before conversion. Put all of that away. Don't bring that back. And in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to non-Christians. Sometimes Christians have to be reminded to put to death that old man because it wants to creep back, even after baptism. So the Old Testament is against it. The New Testament is against it. God clearly hates lying. Turn back with me now to Joshua chapter 2 in the case of Rahab the harlot. We've answered why is it so common. We've answered what the Bible says about that matter. I want to look at something else this evening. And really, what I'm about to talk about is not just the matter of lying, but a lot of different sins that are committed today. We live in a world, thanks in part to a man named Joseph Fletcher, who in the late 1960s wrote a book called Situation Ethics. And he promoted in that book, which became very popular in different circles, especially educational circles of this land, it's become so popular that many people have bought into the idea of situation ethics, that there are situations where it's okay to lie. There are situations where it's okay to steal. There are situations where it's okay to commit fornication. And the illustration that he uses in his book was that in World War II, he uses an illustration of a lady that was put in an internment camp in World War II over in Russia. And she's dying, and she's struggling there. And one of the guards comes to her and says, "If you'll have sexual relationship with me, I'll let you out of this jail." And Joseph Smith says that that lady did that, and that was good for her to do that. It was good for her to commit fornication with that guard because that allowed her to save her life. And she was able to get better food and clothing after that. And she was able to be let out of the prison. And so under that situation, it was fine for her to commit fornication. That's the story that he gives in the book. So it's okay to do wrong under certain situations. You see, if it's going to benefit you and better you. In fact, he has a whole chapter in that book on love. And he says that love is something where you engage in something if it will better you or if it will better those around you. Then love dictates that you can do something that would otherwise be called wrong. So I ask the question this evening. Is it okay sometimes to lie? There have been those, turn to Joshua chapter 2, verse 4, and the woman, Rahab, took the two men and hid them. And she said, "Yea, the men came unto me, but I know not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up upon the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. She knew exactly where they were. She lied. There have been those that have actually written religious articles saying that it was okay for her to do that. It was proper for her to do that because that saved those men. And so there are situations in which it's okay to lie. And one of the things that is mentioned in religious articles is that Rahab is never condemned for her lying. So that's why we know it's okay under some circumstances to do that. Does that work? And to take it a step further, we're not talking about just religious articles that might be out there in the denominational world. About 3 or 4 years ago, a member of the church wrote an article called Authorized Deception, where he used this case and a few cases in the Bible where he said it's authorized by God to deceive people. Member of the church. So I think it'd be good for us to remind ourselves that the Scripture never endorses situation ethics. It never endorses where sometimes it's authorized by God to deceive others. It is true that Rahab is never condemned. She's commended for her faith. And when you read Hebrews chapter 11, she's a faithful woman. In James chapter 2, she's a faithful woman. She's commended for her faith in God, not her prostitution or her lying. I could argue in the same way that she's never condemned for prostitution. So prostitution must be okay. No, it's not. There are places in the Word of God, listen very carefully, where on the occasion in which somebody does something that's wrong, it's not mentioned right on that occasion that it's wrong. There are cases of that in the Scripture. But we don't conclude from that that it's okay to do that. Then other places in the Word of God tell us that lying is wrong. You don't have to have an act that is wrong, and then in the same account, something is said about it being wrong. All you have to have is somewhere in the Word of God. And we've just seen ample evidence that lying is wrong. It doesn't have to be condemned in this story to be wrong. It's condemned elsewhere. And number two, it doesn't fit the story. And Hebrews 11 and James 2, they're talking about faith. And so that's what is mentioned. But there are some who are using Rahab and other stories in the Bible to say on some occasions it's okay to lie. Because it's never condemned. It's condemned elsewhere. And so we need to be very careful, brethren, about this matter of situation ethics. Although we would probably have never read Joseph Fletcher's book, we can have situation ethics in our lives if we're not careful, because that really is the message of our society in many different ways. It's okay sometimes to steal, to lie, to murder, to fornicate, to get drunk, to do a bunch of things. We're told, especially in the matter of lying, that, well, it was just a little white lie. And under this situation, it would be okay. I mentioned to the adult class a few weeks ago, and bear with me, those of you who already heard the story, for the rest who didn't, but I mentioned how that Sherry recently was in a group of some city folks over in Springfield, and they were talking about different things, and one of them was a preacher. And he was telling a story about how that he was encouraging someone to lie. And he said that, I encouraged this person to lie. And when he was questioned about that, he said, well, if you tell a lie, that's not going to hurt someone. Or if you tell a lie, it's going to help someone. Or when you tell a lie to someone, they're not going to know that, so it's okay. He immediately turned around and started justifying what he had just said. It's bad enough that we live in a society where many people lie, to then have a preacher encouraging other folks to lie. That's how common it is, brethren. That's how easy it's done. And even a preacher can stand up and do that type of thing. And many people won't even bat an eye at it. It's good to be reminded of these things. So how is it that we can lie? Well, first of all, let's look at the obvious. We can tell a lie. We can use our tongue. And so the Bible talks about lying lips, for example, or a lying tongue. Proverbs 12:19. We can speak lies. This is obvious. This is the first and fundamental way that we can tell a lie. We just say something that's untrue. What's interesting is that in the Bible, it's done in the name of religion. We find false prophets in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 13, Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah had to deal a lot with false prophets. They were saying things with their lips that were untrue. Ezekiel 13 and verse 6 and following. It's interesting that it's being done in religion, not just out in the world. But brethren, I want us to think about, while we may never be some kind of a false prophet, can we do the very same thing through gossip or blasphemy or malice or slander or backbiting, boasting, half-truths, lying to self and others, or just careless with our words? So one is to, as Paul says, put away that falsehood. Do not lie, Colossians 3:9. And again, even in those moments of the day where the pressure's on, we're backed up into a corner, it's the difficult thing, here comes the crunch time, always be truthful. That's where God is going to delight in us. But let's look at a few other things. We obviously know about telling a lie, but have you ever thought about this? Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Somebody says, well, I would never tell a lie. Okay. Are there other ways in which we can lie? Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. There are. Do you remember when Jesus was on trial before the Sanhedrin? And the text says, Mark records that they brought false witnesses against him. Mark 14 and verse 56. For many bear false witness against him, and their witness agreed not together. And there stood up certain and bare false witness against him, saying..." Now look at what the false witness was. Look at what the lie was. "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" Was that true? Did Jesus say, "I'm going to destroy this temple"? Is that true? Yes, he said that. But they're taking it out of its context. And so we can lie by taking a true statement out of its context. They wanted to make it look like Jesus was going to tear down the physical temple, and he's some sort of a rebel rouser and a troublemaker, and he's going to come in here and tear down this temple. He did say that, but look at John 2:22. He was talking about the temple of his body. And so we can tell a lie by just telling a lie. Number two, we can tell a lie by taking a true statement that somebody says and take it out of its context and try to make it sound like something else. Another way that we can do that, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, is that we can act duplicitly. It may be something where we never open up our mouth. Look at Matthew chapter 26. What did Judas do? Matthew 26:48. Judas said, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that is he, take him." And straightway he came to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. There's not any ounce of honesty in there. It's all a lie. "Hail" is a word of respect. "Rabbi, my teacher," and kissed him. In fact, the original is "kissed him over and over," or "kissed him much." This wasn't some little quick peck on the cheek. This is, "Oh, I love you, Lord. I love you. Give me a hug. I love you." Really? No. It was betrayal. We can act duplicitly. We can lie in different kinds of ways, maybe that we hadn't thought about. Look at what John says. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. We can live a lie and not even open up our mouth when we act hypocritically and we act duplicitly. How does John describe lying? It could be where there is even no words involved. It's we're saying one thing, but we're not acting that out in our life. We're not practicing what we're preaching. We're not matching up with what we're saying. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." John is talking about our life is not matching up with what we're saying. That can be a lie. In other places. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. And this is a good reminder for us. Turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah confronts God's people who were coming to Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 4. Look at these people. They were coming into the temple. But look at what he says in verse 4. "Do not trust in lying words." Well, how were they lying, Jeremiah? Well, they were saying, "The temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah." Well, wait a minute. How's that a lie? Read the verses before and the verses after. They're coming into the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And then they're living corrupt lies. And Jeremiah says in verse 4, it's lying words. To say that we love the Lord and I love to be here at the temple and I love to come and worship and the Lord is my Lord and He's my God and I want to serve Him. And then in verse 5, they go home. Verse 6, "Oppress the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow, shed innocent blood, walk after other gods," etc. But the temple of Jehovah, you see, there's other ways to lie. And Jeremiah says in verse 4, don't trust in these lying words. They were just acting hypocritically, what we might say, living a lie. When we do these things, brethren, we hurt ourselves. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, verses 25 and 26, when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, all it does is lead us down a path of sin and degradation. And he talks about homosexuality there, and then in the following verses, a number of other kinds of sins. We just hurt ourselves. We hurt others. When Abraham and Sarah lied, God was going to punish Pharaoh and then Abimelech had they taken Sarah as their wife. Others are going to be hurt. One of the proverbs that I've listed here says that when a person lies, it's like a maul and a sword. It's like getting hit with a hammer and getting pierced through with a sword. It's just going to hurt people. And we need to remember that it's ultimately lying to God. We need to be reminded that when we tell a lie, it's not just I'm lying to another person, but I'm lying to God. God sees that as an untruth. And He's going to hold us accountable. And not only that, but when we do it, one of the reasons why we might do it is that we think, well, we're going to cover our tracks. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 26 and verse 8. God has a way of keeping us from covering our tracks. Do you remember when Isaac lied about Rebekah? He pulled the same stunt that his father had done. Look at what happens in verse 8, it came to pass when he had been there a long time, he'd said, well, you know, she's not my wife. Verse 7, the same thing as Abraham. The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister, just like Abraham had done. For he feared, just like Abraham had done, to say my wife, lest the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at the window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. Listen, you don't play with your sister like that. You engage in that kind of activity, there could have been some hugging and affection and what we might call playing. And he puts two and two together and says, wait a minute, she's not his sister. Brothers and sisters don't do that. You see? So, Isaac's like, forgot. God has a way of uncovering. So our tracks cannot be covered over forever. And not only that, brethren, but the benefits are only momentary. Yes, it gets us out of a bind. But turn with me to Proverbs 21 and verse 6. It's only momentary. And we've got to think down at the end of the road or for the long haul or look out farther than just the moment. There are a lot of Bible stories that are based upon men and women just doing something for the moment. I think of Esau and the birthright and a number of other stories. Just what's going to solve this right now? But we don't think down the road. God wants us to think down the road. Look at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vapor driven to and fro by them that seek death. It's like a vapor. It's just going to be gone one day. You can't hold on to it, and the benefits are going to be momentary, just like the passing of a vapor. It creates delusions. That was the problem of the false prophets in the days of Jeremiah. They got the people all confident. Oh, the Babylonians aren't going to come. They're not going to come. And they came. We're deluded. And not only that, but it can become a habitual, hardened activity where Paul talks about those who are branded in their conscience speaking lies, plural. We can get to the point where we just tell one right after another and it's no big deal anymore. Through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience. That's how you can speak lies over and over again. You get hardened to it. The first one we're bothered by. The second one, not so much. The third one, not so much, and so forth. And so we've got to think about the long-term consequences. And it destroys our influence now and our soul for all eternity. I've been thinking about this lately because of our study with Abraham, that great man of faith. But the dark blot in his life is lying. And I wanted us to be reminded of the seriousness of it. You know, lying would be nice if you could get away with it. But as we're reminded in Numbers 32 and verse 23, your sins will find you out. Whether it's the sin of those brethren not going over to war and helping their brethren or any other sin. We make the application to lying this evening. Our sins will find us out. And what's interesting is that lying would be nice if it would change the truth, but it won't. You cannot change truth. They tried to exchange the truth of God for a lie, but at the end of the day, the truth of God still stands. You don't actually change the truth. It's just a momentary deception when the truth is still there. Let me ask you something. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, did they die? Did Satan's lie change the truth? It didn't. They still had to die. And so no matter how much we say it or how much we believe it, it does not change the truth. Some people talk about saying a lie long enough and loud enough that, you know, you begin to believe it or others begin to believe it, but the truth is still the truth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, and this comes back to the point of what we call situation ethics. This idea of situation ethics is actually found here in God's Word. There were those, it wasn't called situation ethics in Paul's day, but there were those in Paul's day who said that it's okay to do evil that good may come. So here's this woman in a Russian prison, and it's evil, you know, to commit fornication with this guard. But look at the good that will come. That's what's called situation ethics. There were those in Paul's day who were saying this, and look at this, and why, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm, let us do evil that good may come. Look at the very next part of the verse. When Paul says, whose condemnation is just, he's talking about the people who say, let us do good, let us do evil that good may come. They're going to be condemned for saying that and believing that. When we take the situation ethics approach, we stand condemned. Well, somebody says, well, look at the good that will come. It won't. It won't bring good. It just brings condemnation. And lying would be nice if it would keep us out of hell, but it won't. It's the very thing that will land us there. All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And so this evening as we close, I want us to have an attitude toward lying, to hate it as God hates it. There are a number of scriptures where the psalmist in Psalm 119 and others, I hate every false way. Let's stay away from that. Let's not toy with that. Let's rebuke it when it is in our lives, or if we can help others to get that out. I think of the church at Ephesus that found people to be liars, Revelation 2 and verse 2. We're not doing anybody a favor by condoning it and covering it up. Put it away, as Paul says, and love the truth. I love that proverb that says, God's delight is in those who are truthful, or who seek the truthful way. That needs to be our attitude. Don't engage in any lying ourselves or believing any kind of lies, but have a love for the truth always to be on that side. Let's guard our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 that falsehood, lying, comes from within. It comes from the heart. Guard our heart. Know that the devil, who is a liar from the beginning, is going to use that tactic. And he's going to implant in your heart either fear or trying to hide something or greed or 100 other things. And then we're going to start lying about that. He's going to place that in your heart. Just guard it. Guard it like a wall, a defense. And speak truth no matter the cost. You know, I'm sure we've all been in situations in our life where speaking the truth cost us. It hurt. But let me ask you this. Would you rather have momentary hurt now by speaking the truth, or eternal hurt in hellfire by speaking a lie? When we speak the truth, it may hurt. That's true. It may be embarrassing. It may be discouraging. But no matter what the cost, we're going to be on that side of truth. That's the person that God delights in. Colossians 3:9, do not lie. We serve a God that doesn't lie. And as His children, we are not to have that in our lives as well. And as such, God will not accept liars into heaven. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14 and verse 15. Who are those who go to heaven? Those who do not have a lie in their lips. And as we come to the close of our lesson, I want us to extend the invitation. And I want us in this particular service tonight to focus on this matter of lying. Who are those who go to heaven? There's a number of good qualities that are mentioned here. And then in verse 5, in their mouth was found no lie, they are without blemish. Revelation 21:27, Revelation 22:15, anyone who makes or believes a lie, they are not in heaven. Where will you and I spend eternity? In heaven with all of the truth tellers, or in hell as a liar? That's our choice this evening. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement, Just As I Am. We're going to encourage you to come. But I want to close with this personal note. For those here this evening, maybe among our young people who need to respond to the gospel, you need to come forward and be baptized into Christ. Let me encourage you along these lines. When I was young, I lied to my parents. And I remember that was one of the things that I was thinking about with regard to needing to be baptized. I heard my dad preach week in, week out. You know how that is. Well, it's my dad. You know, he's up there preaching again. You know. And you kind of go through all of that. A lot of times you just dismiss it and, you know, you just sort of let it go in one ear and out the other. But it came to a point in my life when I was young where I thought, you know, I've lied to my parents. And I'm going to be lost. And so there may be someone here this evening where that is the sin that is on your conscience, lying. You can have that washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about the sins that our children commit in the church? You ever stopped to think about that? What would that be? We're trying to raise them right. We come to church services. We come to Bible class. Have they murdered anybody? No. Many of them have never committed fornication before. We're guarding them about those things. We talk with them about those things. And they keep themselves pure sexually. But wouldn't lying be one of those things that could very easily be in the hearts and minds of our children? It was in mine. And that's what moved me to step forward and to be baptized into Christ. You may be here this evening. You haven't done those terrible things that we find out in the world. That's right. But if you've lied to your parents, lied to teachers, we can lie about taking a test and cheating on a grade. We can lie about a number of different things. If that's in your life tonight, you need to have that washed away. All liars, that's you and me, will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. And so, because it's so easy to commit, it may be in your life tonight. But the hope is, and the beautiful thing is, that you can be forgiven of that very thing. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing this song?